Okay. Let me file my mask. Thank you for almost making me cry, right? I want to say thank you first for the love tonight, and I want to thank my pastors for believing in me and letting me be who I am here at the City Church. And I'm really thankful that I didn't name my message Be Positive. Very thankful. So I did want to introduce my hubs is here tonight, Mr. Neil Gagne. Woo! But I don't call him Neil. I call him Google because he's everything I've been searching for. Right? Thank you. No. He's like a parking ticket. He's fine. So I'm also glad I have my mentor, Sandy Hempfling, here tonight. And we love you, Sandy, and I love you more than any of these guys. But I meet with Sandy on a pretty regular basis. And unfortunately, this whole COVID thing has put a wrench in our get-togethers. And a few weeks ago, I could just feel myself out of sorts. And I knew I needed to go see her, so I did. You know, I'd been doing everything right. You know, going to church, small group, quiet time, but I still wasn't right. So how many of you know that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy? And one of the ways he does that for me is by trying to steal my peace. So I went to see Sandy. We sat and processed. In other words, I spew all my junk on her, and she whips out her Bible like the mentor that she is, and she starts leading me to specific scriptures that are attached to what I had just shared. That right there is a good mentor. I love you, girl. Well, as we closed our time together in prayer, one of the things that she prayed for and what she said was, Lord, help Sue to live above the fray. I knew it was from God, for me, and now for you tonight. Lord God, tonight, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for this Thursday night service that we can come together to celebrate you and hear your word. Tonight, Lord, I pray we open our hearts and hear what you have for us. Lord, change us, mold us, make us into the people you want us to be. Make us more like Jesus. Amen. So tonight, I'm going to talk to you about the fray and living above it and how we can do that. And I thought it'd be good to first define the fray. So fray is defined as a situation of intense activity, typically one incorporating an element of aggression or competition. Other descriptive words include a fight, a battle, an argument, a struggle, dispute, disorder, chaos, unrest. Does anything sound familiar? My favorite describers were fracas, tussle, and rumpus. In other words, there's no peace in the fray, right? So it might seem that the times we live in or the circumstances or the situations we're each in, there is no escape from the fray. We're bombarded daily with things that seemingly drag us down into it. And once we're there, we can feel trapped, like there is no way out. And if we look at it with our natural eyes, that is true. We are trapped. We can't get out. We're right where the enemy wants us, without any peace. But I do believe there's a place of peace above the fray. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 3 says, Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. There is a place above the noise, the stress, the demands of life. There is a place we can abide. The good news, praise the Lord, we don't have to live in the fray. We can have peace. So how do we get there? I think many of us are familiar with Philippians 4. It's one of the first ones I think we learn. And you know what Pastor Marty shared it this past Sunday. Verse 4 says, Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It goes on to tell us to focus on whatever is true and noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That is one of my favorite scriptures, and that's usually where I stop reading. But verse 9 caught my attention weeks ago as I was putting this message together. In Philippians 4:9, the Apostle Paul says, Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I love to come to church. I love to listen to great messages, go to Bible study. I really love to absorb. But how easy is it to listen to a sermon and forget what is said as soon as we hit the sidewalk out front? How easy is it to read the Bible and not think how to live differently? How easy it is to debate what a passage means and not live out that meaning? Exposure to God's word is wonderful and we need it, but Paul is telling us if we really desire the God of peace to be with us, we need to put some things into practice. Thank you. Tonight, I'm going to share the four things Paul says that if we put into practice what we have learned, received, heard, or seen in Paul, they will help us to keep our peace and live above the fray. So the first thing Paul tells us to put into practice is what we've learned. So in order to learn, we have to be taught, right? Well, Paul taught us a lot. He wrote 14-ish, if you want to debate Hebrews, books of the Bible. He left us a long list of instructions and teachings to help us. Well, one thing that has dragged me down into the fray and away from the peace of God, and I'm guessing a time or two you may have experienced something similar, are haters. H-A-T-E-R-S, haters. In the TSV version, it says, haters gonna hate, 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 hate. That's the Taylor Swift version for those of you not familiar. So a hater is defined as a person that simply cannot be happy for another person's success. So rather than be happy, they make a point of exposing a flaw in that person. Hating, the result of being a hater, is not exactly jealousy. The hater doesn't really want to be the person he or she hates. Rather, the hater wants to knock someone else down a notch. Here's an example. When Jane hears that Kevin from accounting is doing very well and that he just bought a house in a very nice part of town, Jane, the hater, her response would be something like, if he's doing so well, why is he driving that 89 Taurus? That's a joke. I feel like Pastor Larry, it's a joke. You get it? That's a mild hater. Love Pastor Larry. As some of you know, I work for a local treatment agency here in town, and I can tell you when I was involved in the early stages of opening up our recovery center, oh, good gracious, praise the Lord, the haters came out of the woodwork to come after me and attack. People who you would think would celebrate with you, people in the recovery movement, turned on me, talked about me, talked to my boss about me. Leaders in this community talking about people with addiction issues, people I love in the most hurtful ways. Haters judge you, make your life harder, wear on you, and they don't do it quietly. I think you get the picture of that. So, well, and then we have our friend Paul, who tells us, who comes along and tells us in Romans 12:14, to bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. So just like Taylor Swift, Paul is telling us to shake it off, but he says to love. That is hard to do. Our natural selves want to go bird whipping, but Paul tells us to pray that God will bless them. The scripture goes on to say, do not repay anyone for evil. Do what is right. Live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, do not take revenge. God will avenge. God will repay. If we fall into that revenge and repayment trap, we become the hater. We lose our peace, and we have let evil get the best of us. So how do we put that into practice? When I was thinking about how hard it was to go through this startup of our center, there were a couple things I did. But first, there was a couple things that I wanted to do and wanted to say. As Brad T. says, I wanted to go in with guns a-blazing, his favorite line. Thankfully, in ladies' group a few years ago, we did a study called Keep It Shut. Uh-huh. Sometimes it's not doing something or saying something, amen. Anyway, I was remembering back to our Ladies Monday Night study at that time. We always do prayer requests at the end of our time together. Our City Church ladies prayed together for this recovery center when it was still just a dream. Before we had a building, I remember praying specifically for the people who would walk through the doors, a safe place with no judgment, where we could just be kind to people. The other thing, I got myself an index card, and that is thanks to Beth Moore years ago who gave us that idea. And I wrote the scriptures that I would meditate in that season, and I carried it around, and I pulled it out just for you guys. The two that I just leaned on and walked around with was Psalm 37:3, trust God and do good. and then Lamentations 3, 22 and through 24. Because of the Because of the Lord's great love, I am not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I do better with a tangible, so the cards really help me, as well as this little gummy wristband that says to live above the fray. If you want one, come see me because I know a guy. Because of God's love, we are not consumed. Don't be a hater. Put into practice what you learn and live above the fray. Next, Paul says to put into practice what we have received. One of the most important things I think we have received from Paul is the model or blueprint for us sinners to follow. Listen to how Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the Message version. Here's a word for that you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm proof. Public sinner number one of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now he shows me off, evidence of his endless patience. Paul tells us to forget what is behind and strain what is toward what is ahead. Sin's curse had lost its grip. There was no more guilt. Not because anything Paul himself did, but because of God's mercy. Paul knew he was bought with the precious blood of Christ. You know, Paul worked really hard to convince the Jews that the Gentiles were acceptable to God, but he worked even harder and spent more time trying to convince the Gentiles, you and I, that we are acceptable to God, that no one is out of God's reach. Paul wanted us to know that we are being held so strongly and so deeply that we can stop holding on or defending ourselves. God forever sees and loves Christ in you. It's only we who doubt our divine identity as children of God. So how do we put this into practice? Will we receive what he says, that we are acceptable to God? People can tell you all day long how much God loves you, that your life has purpose, and we all need encouragement. Don't get me wrong, but until we connect with Christ ourselves and get that down into our own spirits, we will not have the peace God wants us to have. A month or so ago, Hector Santos came on a Thursday night. It's a great message on being strategic that I would encourage you to go back and listen to. But one of the things that stood out to me was one of the questions he asked. How many of us pray out loud? How many of us raise our hands and decree and declare the word of God that identifies and establishes our future? And I will say this did begin a new daily practice. Reminding myself, and not in an arrogant, better-than-you attitude, but with an attitude of humility, that I am blessed, I'm chosen, I'm adopted, I'm accepted, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, and I'm loved. You know, one proclamation of the Word of God in some area of your life can make a profound difference. It can lift you right up out of the fray. What do you need to declare tonight in your life? Put it into practice what you have received. Put into practice what you have heard. If you were here on Sunday, you heard Aaron share about Paul and Silas in prison. But just to remind you, Acts 16 tells the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi. The scripture says that a slave girl whose psychic powers earned her owners easy money was following them around for days, calling attention to them by yelling out, "These men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road of salvation for you." She did this for a number of days until Paul got so annoyed and so fed up with her, he turned around and commanded the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was gone just like that. Well, that did not sit well with her masters. And when they saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. The crowd rose up against them and commanded that they be beaten. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, and not just prison, an inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. And a side note, if you look in Google Roman stocks, they're not only made to keep prisoners from escaping, but were made with holes wide enough apart as to stretch the legs and bruise the feet and cause great pain and injury. This, along with the stripes laid, I imagine Paul and Silas were suffering in agony. And what do we hear him doing? Whining, complaining, crying? No. Verse 25 says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. When Paul was beaten down, stripped, humiliated and jailed for doing the right thing, what did we hear? Praying and singing and worshiping God. I love what Pastor Jensen Franklin writes about worship. He says, when you are pressed on all sides, feeling the heat from the fire, worship. You can't afford not to. It's not a waste of time. It's not a distraction. It's a posture of leaning on God. It's a means of looking to Him as your source. It's a way of maintaining a spirit of dependence on Him. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is not a suggestion, it's a command. You and I are created to praise and worship. So we can't just leave Paul and Silas in jail. So what ended up happening after they prayed and sang, the scripture says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Put into practice what we've heard from Paul. Praise and worship and live above the fray. Lastly, what Paul tells us to put into practice is what we see in him. So what did we see? Throughout Paul's letters, we can see glimpses of sorrow for what he put God's people through. He was present and condoned the death of Stephen, the church's first martyr. He went from town to town persecuting the church. He was spiritually dead because of his disobedience and sins. He followed the world's evil ways. In other words, as Pastor Chuck Wood says, he had one foot in hell and another on a banana peel. That is, until he had that encounter with Jesus that you can read about in Acts 9. The Bible says that after that encounter, which cast him blind for 3 days, that scales fell from his eyes and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Talk about reconciliation. Paul was from a devout Jewish family, and I can imagine he was familiar with the prophetic scriptures that spoke about Jesus being Messiah, including these ones. Isaiah 28:16 says, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. In Psalm 118:22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In biblical times, the cornerstone was used as a foundation and standard upon which a building was constructed. If it was removed, the entire structure would collapse. That day, as the scales fell from Paul's eyes, we see Paul make Jesus the cornerstone of his life. Jesus became Paul's firm foundation. Paul lived out the remainder of his life with Jesus as that cornerstone, showing an amazing dedication to the Lord. Everything he did pointed people to Jesus. He didn't get distracted or sucked back into the fray. He knew that no power of hell or no scheme of man could ever pluck him from God's hand. He stayed the course. In one of his last writings, a heartfelt letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What we see in Paul is a life above the fray. I've asked Sarah and the team to come up and give us an opportunity before we leave here tonight to worship the Lord one more time. So let's rise and take that posture of praise. Let's look to Him as our source, and let's get above the fray.